So again, today is our final sermon in this series on the Trinity and gender. And I've had a lot of great conversations with many different people in our church, asking questions and also presenting different ideas in the midst of this. It's been encouraging, sharpening to me as I've studied this. And yet this is the last week, and I am very much looking forward to next Sunday where we begin our trek through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm looking forward to that for a multiplicity of reasons. And one of those is actually because I feel so much more comfortable staying within a book. And I've got a couple of verses or so, and this is what I need to say. And doing topical messages like this is very difficult for me. And as you know, I'm a talker, so I give a lot of information sometimes. And so it can feel overwhelming to me. But I, again, have been encouraged by how others have been encouraged in the midst of this, and even how I have been challenged and strengthened through this. And this last week in this series, the title of the sermon is Rejoicing in God and in His Design. And I wanted the end of this series to focus on the joy of knowing God and joy in knowing how He has designed humanity as male and female. So often, I think, maybe even especially in the Western culture, we're drawn into mindsets that think not only negatively about God, but negatively about gender, negatively about God's design with regards to gender. And in this series, we've had a lot of information regarding who God is and how God has designed gender. And I don't think God wants us to simply, actually I know, God doesn't want us to walk away from this information and say, okay, I know it. All right, moving right along. But instead, God always reveals Himself in order to increase our joy in Him, in order to so that our satisfaction would be filled up in Him. So if we come to the end of this series and you're sitting here today and I were to say, okay, so what do you do as a result of this? And you say, well, it's the end of the series, and so it stays there and we move on into something else. Please don't do that. Because this topic actually, these two topics of Trinity and gender, I believe are being attacked in the church today. And these are hugely important issues for our own spiritual growth and spiritual strength. So again, my motivation today is to show you the joy and how we can rejoice in God and His design. So let me just give you an illustration, maybe to help you understand a little bit. A few months ago, I was invited to go over to Jason Steele's house to shoot guns. And so I took my three boys with me. And Jason has this homemade, you know, makeshift shooting range on the back of his property, and my boys were there, and Jason was giving them the rundown of safety procedures, and I was listening in as well. And then my boys got that, and then it was, okay, you can go shoot. And so my boys pick up the guns, and they start shooting, and then not too far into it, one of my boys just puts the gun down and walks off to the side and sits down. And I, yo, come on back. No, I'm good. Okay, all right. So we continue shooting, and about 30 minutes to an hour later, the son gets up and then comes back in and starts shooting again. And I had a great time, loved the whole experience. And afterwards, I asked him, so what was going on? Why did you not want to shoot for that length of time? And in essence, my son said it was because he felt overwhelmed and almost nervous about the seriousness of this weapon. It could come back and cut his skin, or, you know, worse things could happen with the gun. But as he looked at his siblings and saw them shooting the gun, he realized, well, if they can do it, I could probably do it too. Now, maybe some of you can relate to my son in that with shooting, or maybe you'd be a little bit more like me where I can shoot, I can do these things, but I am a little overwhelmed with this intense weapon that has major power that is put in my hands. And so, but what's interesting to me is going to this day of shooting, and I'm shooting, and there's other guys who know what they're doing far greater than I do. And yet they love what they're doing, and they'll say things like, hey, Timothy, come on over here. Try this gun. Hey, Timothy, come over here. Try this one. Try this one. And my response isn't, would you just get off my back? Or, I don't know how these guns work. So stop being so excited about it. Now, maybe you know where I'm going with this as I relate it to doctrine and theology. You know, Jason Steele, he probably wouldn't take no for an answer from me. If I'm like, nah, I don't want to shoot it. Too bad. You're going to like what I like. Because there is value in this. Okay, doctrinally, there is value in knowing our triune God. There is value in knowing his design for gender. And so I'm going to pull a Jason Steele. And if you say, I don't really want to study it, too bad. You need to. This is good. This is awesome. This will affect the rest of our lives and even eternity as we reflect and ponder how great our God is. So don't let fears overwhelm you. Don't let the reality that you don't understand everything keep you from studying God and studying the doctrine of humanity and gender. Instead, let the promise of joy fuel your pursuit of him. The promise of joy in God. So the big idea of the sermon today is, by the power of the gospel, rejoice. Rejoice in our triune God and in humanity as two genders. Rejoice! Don't say, oh, it's too heady or it's too confusing. Let joy fuel this. This past week, I was talking with somebody who was studying something else in the scriptures, and they were telling me that they're just feeling overwhelmed because they don't understand everything. And my counsel to them was, instead of trying to understand everything, not that we shouldn't understand things, but instead of trying to understand everything and being frustrated that we don't understand, maybe ask the question, why or how has God intended for this to encourage me? How has God intended for this truth to encourage me? And then that'll motivate. So the question for us with regards to the Trinity and gender is, how are we encouraged by the truths about Trinity and gender? So we have the main idea, and we have this concluding question for this series. If we understand the joy found in knowing our God, maybe we'll decide to take the effort to study more. So with that kind of backdrop understanding, let me pray for us and ask for God's wisdom. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you hear us when we pray to you. Thank you that you are good and you are great and you are glorious. Father, I pray for people here today. If they are not rejoicing in you for whatever reason, I pray that they would see that you have created them to rejoice in you, even in the midst of pain and sadness and sorrow. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would ignite our hearts once again. I pray that we would see the magnificence of Jesus and all that he has done for us in his sacrifice and his life and his resurrection. I pray, God, that we would depend on the Spirit. I pray that we would hear your words as they are proclaimed, and that we would actually feast on your words, and that they would give sustenance to us. Lord, I pray not only for ourselves here, but we think of those in our own church family who cannot make it to gather consistently. And even thinking specifically again of Lorraine, it's amazing, Lord, that she is still alive. And we thank you for that and the testimony that she has, but pray that you would continue to give her endurance, continue to give her trust in you, patience. Her family as well, that you would give the comfort that they need, that they would be pointed to you and trusting in you. Not only for members of our church, but Father, we think of the churches who proclaim the gospel in this area. And I think of the Build Conference that so many men here went to yesterday and Friday night, and there were 30 or 50 churches represented there. I pray just for those churches that the gospel truly would be proclaimed and that your glory would be seen today, that men and women and children would be encouraged and strengthened in Christ. And then, Lord, we think of the church around the globe, that your children in all the different circumstances and struggles and trials that they're facing, that your children would be focused on you. And we think of even our missionaries and the Girths and how grateful we are for the work that Ben does in translating the Bible, and how you even have allowed for him to be able to continue to do that while not being able to be in Tanzania. We pray for their financial support. Lord, how they need money to be able to continue this work. Your word is worth this, Lord. Help people to sacrifice and to give. And I pray that Ben and Jeanette would see your provisions. Lord, in all these things, not unto us, but to your name belongs the glory. Amen. So how are we to be encouraged by the truths regarding the Trinity and gender? The scriptures say rejoice. Rejoice in God, rejoice in God's designs. So if you think of the sermons coming up to this point, all those sermons kind of served as little snippets or appetizers to the great meal, to continue feasting on God's glory, continue feasting on the word and what he says about gender. Now, as we start off going into the scriptures, I did something a little bit different. I made a drawing to try to hopefully help people to understand where I'm going today. If you like drawings, wonderful. If you like good drawings, I'm sorry. If you don't like drawings, whatever. You know, but I made a drawing, and this is going to be part of our points for the sermon today. And what I want to do is I want to show you this drawing, explain it a little bit, and hopefully that gives you the grid for the rest of the sermon, okay? So we are, by the gospel, we are to rejoice in our triune God, or the triune God's glory, and in humanity being made in two genders. Can you? Yeah, you can see that. Okay. Maybe you can see it. There's little fonts. Okay. It's new for me, right? But I just said, or Ben had mentioned this even last week, that we as human beings tend to downplay God's glory, and we as human beings tend to downplay God's design. We actually suppress the glory of God, and we suppress the design of God left to ourselves. I was thinking about that statement and thinking about how human beings naturally hate the glory of God. And I was reminded of the series that we went through as a church going through the book of Romans in 2018, 2019. And when we were in chapter 1, we were in verses 21 and following. And in verses 21 through 23, we read this about humanity. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In the context of chapter 1, Paul is saying, all human beings have been given great gifts of God. And what human beings do with the gifts of God is we turn the gifts into gods themselves. We end up worshiping the gifts. Oh, this is so awesome. I love this thing. And we love that more than we love the glory of God. We glory in the things, not the glory giver of those things. I know we all can relate to this. Everyone here is a human being. We're born sinful. That's the essence of sin, is to not glory in God's glory. Yet we were made to glory in God's glory, to rejoice in our triune God's glory. But we suppress it. I mean, it happens in even very little ways. Have you ever had a situation before where you're talking about something that you really like, and then somebody else, they like change the subject and start talking about God, and then you go, whoa, I feel kind of awkward now. Anybody ever felt that way before? Ever? I want to see a raise of hands. Sinners, right? It's a revelation of our sin, because God is greater than those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good gifts of God, as long as we enjoy and rejoice in the glory giver supremely. Okay? So in all sorts of ways, we live to suppress the glory of God. Oh, I don't want to talk about the glory of God. I'd rather talk about whatever. Fill in the blank. Now, what's interesting is when Paul goes on to talk about how we, let me go back to the drawing here, how we don't rejoice in God's triune glory, he then describes what happens in humanity when we don't rejoice in God's triune glory. The next couple of verses are quite interesting. Therefore, because human beings do this, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Why does the suppression of God's glory lead to a dishonoring of our bodies? Why is that like the first illustration the Apostle Paul gives? By the way, some people, they will interpret this text and they'll say, homosexuality is the worst sin that exists because that's where Romans goes to first. That is not the implication of the statement that Paul is making here. Jesus, in talking to people, he says that they will incur a stricter judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, which Sodom and Gomorrah was the example of judgment in the Old Testament. Why would these people incur a stricter judgment? Because Jesus is saying, I am here in the flesh right before your eyes and you're rejecting me. And Jesus is saying, that's a more punishable sin. So Paul's statement isn't what sin is worse than another sin. But Paul is making a point here. After saying we don't rejoice in God's glory, he then goes into how we don't then, as human beings, rejoice in God's good design for human beings as two genders. The point that Paul is making in Romans 1 is actually that if you can look at creation and conclude there's no God, you are rejecting the obvious. And if you can look at human beings, if you can just look around in this room and say, there are only two genders, or gender doesn't matter, then you're rejecting the obvious. If you don't rejoice in God, you're not going to live out his design and rejoice in his design for two genders. Isn't this, by the way, what we find in the world around us? Right? And increasingly so. Paul's words in Romans are just as applicable today. The whole world has sinned against God. We've run to all types of sins. And then Romans 1 goes on and it says, not only do these people do these things, but they give hearty approval of those who do such things. And by the way, Paul goes on to further sin list of how we just destroy and wreak havoc in this creation, from disobedience to parents to other sins. But we want to do this in community. We want to sin with other people. We want to embrace these sins with other people. And then Paul goes on into chapter 2 and he says, hey, it's not just these people over there that you think that are all messed up. But Paul talks to the Jewish people and he says, you too, you are just as messed up. You are sinful in the sight of God. And so then it leads us to this conclusion, like, how in the world can we be set free? If we were made to glorify God, if we were made to glory in his glory, how can we do that? And how can we even praise God for his good design of gender? That's not my sinfully natural tendency. And so then Paul goes on into Romans chapter 3 and shows us that it's by the gospel. So I have the arrows on either side, and I'll explain that a little bit more later. But Paul goes on into Romans 3 and he expresses that our only hope of freedom and freedom to live out how we are created is through Christ. And so in Romans 3:23 we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, big words, lots of phrases. Paul likes to talk that way. What does this mean? And this should be an encouragement to anyone here in this room that you would say, I feel and know my sinfulness. Because these verses actually say that for anyone who turns from their sinfulness, turns from just worshiping the created, and turns to Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness found in him. This big word, propitiation, I love that word. Because you know what it means? It means wrath appeaser. You feel you deserve punishment. Sometimes some people, they feel it so deeply that they try to punish themselves for what they've done and make themselves pay for it. And yet Jesus is the one who paid for it. He appeased, he satisfied the justice of God on the cross. So if you turn to him, if you look to him for forgiveness, you find it in him. It is satisfied in the cross of Jesus. And then Paul goes on in the book of Romans to show us that because of God's glory in Jesus Christ, he transforms us completely. He changes us so that we begin to glory in God's glory. And so that then we learn as we get into Romans chapter 12 and following how God's glory changes how we act towards the people around us. So that's what I'm trying to get at in this drawing. We are to rejoice in God's glory. We are to rejoice in God's design by the gospel. Okay, so I'm going to simplify the drawing and start back. Rejoice in God's triune glory. Now I'm wanting to get to application. How do we do this? And even have some scripture passages that encourage us to say, this is what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do, and how do we do this? I have four answers. I could have 35 or 52 or whatever, but I've just boiled it down to four. How do we rejoice in God's triune glory? How can you grow in this and not just say, we had a sermon series and it's done? The first piece is, I would say, recognize God's triune nature in your Bible reading. Now, in order to recognize God's triune nature in your Bible reading, hopefully we understand that means you have to read your Bible. Okay? Or listen to the Bible in audio, or have someone read it to you. But we need to know the Bible in order to recognize God's triune glory in the scriptures. The reason why I mention this is because I think that many times, at least in my experience, my own personal experience, and my experience in talking with other people, is that we as human beings tend to assume that when the word or name God or Lord shows up in Scripture, that it is always referring to God the Father unless otherwise stated. I would actually say assume the Trinity unless otherwise stated. Assume the triune God unless otherwise stated. So, for example, who is our Savior? Some people say Jesus, okay. The Bible also says the Father is our Savior. Wait a second, did the Father die on the cross? No. How in the world can the Father be our Savior? Because of other realities. And he's also God, okay? So we have in that little example, who's the Savior? Or let me ask another question. Who rose Jesus from the dead? Oh, here, I don't want to answer now. If you know Romans 8, you might say the Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. Wonderful. That's what Romans 8 says. Also, in another place in the scripture, it says the Father rose Jesus from the dead. And in John chapter 2, Jesus says he raises himself from the dead. How can that be true? Because God is triune. And now he has, as what we've talked about, he carries out different roles in how he does this. But he is God and he is one. So I would say in your Bible reading, when you read the scriptures, let your heart be filled to know that the triune God is always at work. Assume Trinity unless otherwise stated. Okay? The next thing is our prayer lives. Read the Bible, look for our God and see his glory, and then pray. Pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Jude tells us to pray in the Spirit. Jesus tells us we are to pray in his name, which doesn't just mean add in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like this little magical stamp. Now God's going to answer it because we put that there at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name means on the basis of Jesus, I can enter into the presence of God. On the basis of what Jesus has accomplished, I will be heard. I recognize I'm not coming in my name. I'm not coming in my glory. I'm coming in Jesus' glory. And God accepts me with the robe of Christ's righteousness around me. So I pray in dependence on the Spirit, in Jesus' name, to the Father. Our prayers, Christians, get this. Our prayers are enveloped by our triune God. He is, if I can word it this way, full attention on me and all of you and all the believers as they're praying. That is phenomenal, isn't it? That the holy, holy Creator God would give us that. But I say to pray. And to pray in his name, and to pray on the basis thinking about his triune nature. Because again, we are called to glory in him. We are called to express that glory in him. And prayer is the first sign of our expression of dependence and faith. You know what? You could be reading your Bible and you could be reading about the triune God and you're just, What do you do when you're confused? What do you do when your heart's not in it? Pray. Because prayer is the relationship piece of our triune God. If you're a person who says, well, I'm just not excited about this. By the way, that's a huge problem. The essence of sin is to not glory in God's glory. And if you don't glory in God's glory, either you're not a believer or you've wandered and strayed away and you need to turn back in prayer to him. Show me, God, how awesome you are. So through the word, through prayer, and then seek to sharpen your understanding of the Trinity. Now this can come about in many different ways. But don't ever assume that you've understood everything about the Trinity. I would hope no human being would say they understand everything about the Trinity. But sometimes we can come arrogantly close. I understand it better than you, you know. So I'm better off. I don't need to study this anymore. And we always need to know God. For all eternity, we will be growing in the knowledge of our God, right? And so sharpen our understanding of this. Now, some people, even as I say, sharpen your understanding or study about God, you go, oh, I'm just not a studier. That just does not excite me when you say that. If you have a hobby, I would imagine many people in this room have hobbies in different ways. And if it's a true love of yours, you can never get enough of it. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, a member in this church, who shall remain nameless, revived my interest in watches. And I've been trying to steer clear in certain ways with watches because I, in all honesty, can idolize them. And you say, you are so weird. And I say, I know. Okay? But I love the craftsmanship. I like how they're made, what they can do, how they look. Just tells time. It just tells me how soon I'm going to die. I don't know, but I just like how they look, okay? And so then, you know, he's talking to me about certain things. He's showing me this website. Oh, my land, my time just got into looking. And Tracy's like, are you looking at watches again? I have got to stop looking, okay? Because it's something I enjoy. It's a hobby. I can never get enough of it. But you know what? With earthly things, there will be an end to all of those. The only one we can never get enough of is God. And so if we really knew that, if we really knew how glorious he was, we would seek to sharpen our understanding. We would hear study and we would go, yes, if I'm going to study about this, and this thing that's created, why not study about the one who is the creator? And so sharpen your understanding. What does that look like? For some of you, if you're bookworms, you like to read, find a good book on the Trinity. And if you say, I don't know what a good book is, send me an email, talk to me. Talk to another elder, get some encouragement. Where can we go with this? Others of you, it's more like, I'm not really great with reading, but maybe you can find another believer in the church who you think is sharper than you are or is a little bit further down the road, and you can say, I want to talk more about God and the implications of this. Find somebody to talk to about this within the church family who can sharpen your understanding of God. There's many other ways, but those are just two. Read and find somebody else. Another one would be, respond to God with rejoicing. God doesn't just give us the information so that we will then say, log that away. I've passed the test. I know the information. God leads us to rejoice. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, when it says he will give you the desires of your heart, it means that he's going to give you the desires you ought to have. Okay? So delight yourself in the Lord. Delight. Rejoice in him. If you want new desires, if you want to be changed and transformed, you better rejoice in God. And that's a good thing. That's a privilege. Now, when I say praise, respond to God with rejoicing or respond to God with praise, I don't mean that only means sing. There's a lot of ways we can rejoice in God. We can preach to our hearts the worthiness of God. You could, in a given day, write down what you learned in your Bible reading, write it on a 3x5 card, or set a reminder on your phone for a couple of points in the midst of the day. This is what I learned about God. Because how many of you have ever forgot what you read in the Bible? Anybody? Yeah, okay. We all have it, okay? How do I remember? Well, write something down and let it remind you throughout the day. Oh, yes, yes, that's what I learned about him. Thank you. And don't just say, that's what I learned, but then take it to praise. Thank you, God, for who you are. I praise you because of this truth that you've taught me about you. Now, I say that praise doesn't mean only singing, but praise does also mean singing. I think one of the ways that the enemy and our own flesh attacks us, and we don't even realize it, I think that a lot of times when people are going backwards spiritually, at some point in time, singing praise to God went away. Just look at that in your own life. When you stopped having a song in your heart to God, that should have been a sign something's wrong. Because Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. Now, question mark. Sing to the Lord. Which member of the Trinity is that one talking about? Oh, it's our triune God. We're told in the New Testament that the Spirit is the Lord. We're told that Jesus is the Lord. So this is our triune God. Sing to him. Now, some of you say, I'm not a good singer. That doesn't matter. Because I think God has created all human beings that when we understand something, we can't help but it coming out in some way. I mean, this past weekend, my daughters, they were invited to spend the night at their Aunt Kendra's house. And what was amazing, that was Friday night. What was amazing, that Friday morning, getting ready for school was an easier morning in helping them get ready for school. And because they were looking forward, Aunt Kendra, we're going to her house. And then one of my daughters, I don't have it totally right, but it was something like, I'm going to Aunt Kendra's, I'm going to her house tonight. Is that silly? No, it's not silly. She loves Aunt Kendra. She's excited about it. And what happens when we're excited? We sing to the Lord a new song. We sing to him. That's not silly. And you know what? God, our triune God, doesn't think that's silly. Because it's an expression of our love for him. If we're growing in our understanding of him in the word, if we're praying to him, if we're growing in our understanding by sharpening one another in this, then we're going to sing. And maybe to you, you're like, I'm just not that creative in thinking of words. It's not about creativity with your words, you know. But maybe you're like, I just need some help. What are songs that talk about our triune God? You know, sometimes I have a hard time pulling songs. I know songs that I like, and sometimes songs just come to my mouth. But if you're thinking specifically about the Trinity, I would encourage you, talk to Janelle Kelly. Talk to Emily Wilreding or Sarah Johnson. I'm always amazed when I'm like, oh, I'm thinking about a song that might talk about this. And they're like, oh, this song? How did you do that? You know, if you want a list of songs, you know, you can ask somebody else in the church family. And we have got so many resources in this technological age to be able to listen to those songs and to rehearse so that we sing. Singing is spiritual battle. Encouragement for our souls. Paul says in Ephesians that if you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing. Look it up. You will sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So these are 4 points. How do we rejoice in God's glory? Think through what that means specifically for you. How can you apply this? But we're also called, I think, to rejoice in humanity as two genders. Rejoice in God's triune glory and rejoice in humanity as two genders. Don't suppress God's glory and don't suppress God's image displayed through two genders. Now, the dotted line in that picture is supposed to show that God has intended to display his image through humanity. But again, the only way that we can really see that and do that is by God sending us Christ. Does the Bible actually want us to be grateful for genders? I mean, I think back to Genesis chapter 2 when God creates Eve. The only not good thing in a sinless cosmos, the only not good thing was the absence of a woman. That was not good. And so then God creates woman. And what's Adam's response? This at last. At last. Right? This at last is bone of my bones. And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I don't know Hebrew. I've heard from someone who I believe does know Hebrew, and they say that in the Hebrew poetic form, this is great excitement that's being expressed. He is rejoicing in God's design. In God's design for woman, but also in God's design that woman and man can come together. He's rejoicing in God's design of gender. This is how we ought to be towards one another in our marriages, of course, as the example is given with Adam. But I think in general, we should rejoice in God's design of gender. He decides to image forth his plan through men and women. So I'm drawn back to the book of Romans. If in Romans 1 we see this breakdown, if you don't glory in God, then there's this breakdown of our understanding and praise of God for gender. And then what Paul does is he shows how the gospel shapes and transforms us in chapter 3, and he continues to show the ramifications of this. Then you get to the end of chapter 11, and at the end of chapter 11, what does Paul do? He praises our God. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He praises him. Then in chapter 12, Paul goes on, and on the basis of all that God has done and how glorious he is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. And we may not see it here today, but I'm going to just give it to you, that when he says, by testing you may discern the will of God, that word discern is an exact opposite word that's used in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he refers to people who suppress God and the truth about God. He says they have, to use the King James Version, they have a reprobate mind. Other translations might say an undiscerning mind. And in chapter 2, Paul says, but for those of you who have been set free, you have a discerning mind. You have a non-reprobate mind. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, if the implications of a reprobate mind means a disordering of human relationships and sexuality even, then don't you think we should find in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 an ordering of relationships? You think? Yeah. Because you go on in chapter 12 after he says, so that you can know the will of God. Then he starts talking about how we relate to each other within the local church. And then he talks about how we relate to ourselves within society and government. And he goes on how we love each other and sacrifice for one another. And then in chapter 16, he shows men and women serving the Lord with gospel ministry. When you worship God, when you praise him, you will actually rejoice in his design of gender and human relationships. That's what we see in Romans. So, what are ways that we can rejoice in God's design of two genders? How can we do this? I'm basically taking the four statements I did with regards to God, and I'm going to use those with regards to gender, okay? So the first one, recognize gender in the scriptures. If gender matters, then we should read the scriptures as though it matters. Does it matter that Adam is a man? Yeah, scriptures even argue to that extent. Does it matter that David's a man? Does it matter that Abraham's a man? Does it matter that Jesus or Paul are men? Does it matter that Sarah is a woman? Does it matter that Abigail is a woman? Does it matter that Mary is a woman? Yes. We should read the scriptures recognizing that humanity and matters and that gender matters within humanity. Read the scriptures as though it matters, because it does matter. If God has designed to image forth and display his glory through human beings, and through specifically men and women as human beings, then I think we'll learn more in the scriptures as we see it that way and see how the scriptures define this. Secondly, pray. Now, with regards to God, we pray to God. I'm not saying pray to genders. Oh, wonderful gender, you know. But instead, pray for love for both genders. I imagine everyone battles sins related to genders. Maybe you view men as foolish individuals or people you cannot trust because of hurts and pains in your own past. Other people might not, or might view women as of lesser value. Or there could be people here who really, in essence, you worship a gender. You could worship your own gender, or you could worship another gender in all sorts of various ways. Maybe you have sexual temptations that are not only temptations, but you give in to them and it blurs your vision of God's good design of maleness and femaleness. The Bible tells us we're transformed by the renewing of our minds to know God's will as it relates to relationships with people. And if that is the case, then again, the way that we're going to grow is through expressing our dependence in prayer. God, I know that you are good. I know that gender is good. I know these people are created in your image. Lord, I am not going to love them as I ought to without you. I need you to give me grace. I believe that if we had a genuine love for people, male and female, we would not use or abuse people. Love is the perfect bond of unity, is what the scriptures say. And if we don't have love, we're just making noise. We're a resounding gong. So if we are going to praise God for his triune glory and praise him for his good design, we need to be a people of prayer. Lord, help. I need you. And then I would also say, then sharpen your understanding of gender. Maybe pinpoint an area where you're weak in understanding gender and grow in your understanding of it. I think of one area in particular. We go back to sexual immorality, for example, and pornography. I mean, that is going to warp our mentality of God. That's going to warp our mentality of human beings around us. What's interesting to me is that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God. Next two words, do you know what it is? Okay, your sanctification. Sanctification just means your growth in godliness, your growth in holiness, your growth in pursuit of the Lord. This is God's will. Now that makes sense. God's will is that I would grow in godliness. And then the next line is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Why? Why does he say that one? Because you will derail yourself so quickly in your pursuit of holiness by jumping into sexual immorality. Sexual immorality confesses you don't understand the gloriousness of God. Sexual immorality says, I don't understand the image of God and how he has expressed it in human beings. Interesting statement of Paul. But we will only flee from sexual immorality through knowing God, praying to delight in him all the more and in his ways. So, how are you going to delight in his ways? How are you going to delight in him? How do you need to sharpen your understanding? If that's a sin, how? Well, I would say one of the reasons why God has given us a church family is to help us to see clearly. Oftentimes what we do when sin is in our lives, we hide like a cockroach in the dark. I don't want you to know. I don't. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. You're not fine. We need other people to help us to see what the scriptures say. I've had many times, not in this regard, but in other issues where I know my brain isn't thinking straight. And I can go to Ben or I can go to David and I can say, can you just tell me how to think right now? I just don't even know. My brain just, not working right. Well, to sharpen our understanding of gender, we need other people to help us. And we need to engage with the different genders, the two that God has created. Not run from one another. I think that even within churches, we can experience that, maybe even here, where some people might be sitting here, some men, you might be sitting here, and you think of women, maybe even primarily, as a threat to your holiness. Oh no, I could commit sexual immorality with her. And you're motivated primarily through fear of what you might do. Should we be primarily motivated out of fear of what we would do? I don't think so. God, give us grace to relate to one another and to grow in understanding one another. It's not just men who can think that way. You know, women could think all men are victimizers, and so I don't talk to men. It's not going to be healthy to not talk to men. So men, talk to men and women. Women, talk to men and women. That's how we can even sharpen our understanding of one another and appreciation of God giving the gifts of two genders. Finally, I would say respond with rejoicing. Psalm 104:31 says, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So my question for you is, if God rejoices in his works, should we rejoice in his works? Yeah?
Yes, we should.
If God glories in his glory, which he does, then we should glory in his glory and how he has displayed his glory within the world. And even in God creating human beings, God actually delights in human beings. The scriptures tell us that with his children, those of us who have trusted in the Lord and Savior, God delights over us with singing. So then I think our response would be to delight in him with singing. And to delight that he has created us even gendered. Rejoice in God's good design. You know, some of us, we can struggle with the gender God has given to us. You know, not some people could struggle with the gender he's given to us. Other people could struggle with the responsibilities he has given to us in our gender. So we believe here that only men can be elders. Some people, some women will express, we think that's not fair. We think we should be able to do everything that men can do, and we should be elders too. And in some ways, I just want to say, why? Why do you want this responsibility? Like, the Bible tells me I'm going to incur a stricter judgment. I don't even know why I want that sometimes. That here I am preaching the word, and I'm incurring a stricter judgment on what I'm saying. That me in my leadership position, not only in the church, but in the home, God says, I am more accountable for what I do. I am going to the throne of God in the end, more accountable than Tracy. And sometimes I cannot like that. That's not fair, God. And I have to deal with my heart in that. Lord, no, this is right. This is good. Thank you. Help me. And similarly for women, that you can have those types of thoughts and different types of attitudes. Why am I this? What does this mean for me? But in all of it, let's just go back to the throne room of God and let's see how the scriptures communicate that this is really a good thing. And we can rejoice in God and praise him that he has made us as he has made us. And in all of this, just to keep in mind, this is all by the power of the gospel. All by the power of the gospel. Rejoice. By the power of the gospel, rejoice in our triune God and humanity as two genders. By the gospel. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we read there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then Paul takes that as an example of how men and women should function within the church. Men should, in some ways, act kind of like a mediator. Lead by example in prayer. Women, be an example of obedience to God. But it's all on the basis of Jesus Christ. And so we see even in this drawing, there's no way that you or I could rejoice in God's triune glory without God sending Jesus to us. We would suppress the truth, embrace a lie, and worship and serve the creature. But God sent Jesus. And when God sent Jesus, God sent his very image, the perfect imprint of his nature, the scripture says, to this earth. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus, all of a sudden, we can see God's glory. And we can behold his glory. And as we behold his glory in Jesus Christ, just look on this other side, then we see what God calls us to and how he calls us to live. And as we see how he calls us to live, we say, I can't do it. And so he gives us the gospel, again, grace upon grace, to help us to live out our gender in humanity. And as we live it out, and as we behold him, we're led back up to him, and then we're led to the gospel, led to the gospel, led to the gospel. It's cyclical in our lives, over and over again. And by the way, this leads me to just one final point. This is a question I've heard from at least a couple, if not a few people in this series. If the Trinity is reflected in God creating genders, why didn't he make three? Did anybody else have that question? I just want to see hands. Okay, yeah, so this is a good point. Why did he not create three? Because as we learned in Genesis chapter 1, that God creating human beings, male and female, is not to exhibit three in oneness. It's to exhibit diversity and unity. So he says, let us make man in our image. We're not told in Genesis 1 that there's a three in one. It's just there's some type of plurality here. Now, when I say that, some people can go, okay, well then it's just unity and diversity. It doesn't matter how many genders there are. So we can just have as many as we want. No, there can only be two. Why? There can only be two because two genders point us to the gospel that reconciles us to the triune God who is diverse in one. The gospel, as Ben talked about and preached from last week, that husband and wife picture forth, that even as I just mentioned in 1 Timothy, that even our relationship of maleness and femaleness within the church points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the gospel. And by the way, this is why I think when some people ask the questions, why does it seem like God punishes more severely in the New Testament for sexual sin than in the Old Testament? I would say because the gospel has been made explicit to everyone. That then we find statements of Paul saying, don't you know that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because the gospel changes us. The gospel causes us to worship him and then to live and begin to live rightly with one another. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean by God's grace, we're going to grow in living out his glory and imaging his glory with one another. So, by the power of the gospel, we rejoice more in our triune God and in humanity as two genders. To put it another way, as we pursue Jesus together, we, as male and female, will exalt our triune God together. And we, as male and female, will edify one another together. And we, as male and female, here at Ventura, will evangelize the world together as humans created in God's image, being conformed to Christ. This is beautiful what God has done for us. And I pray that we would learn and grow. And for those of you who may not know or trust Jesus or the gospel, or if you just have questions about the gospel, after we sing this morning, there will be people who will be standing up here who are totally willing to talk to you, answer questions you may have. But what I want to do before we sing, let's just give it a minute. I want to do what Ben did last week, give you an opportunity. Take one area regarding our triune God in one area regarding rejoicing in humanity as two genders and say, how can I grow? How can I begin to grow in rejoicing in God as triune? How can I begin to grow in rejoicing in God's design of two genders? Take about a minute or so and then talk to somebody else about it to help you. And then Todd will lead us in song at the end. So go ahead and then Todd, you can come up. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen.